Matthew 23, and as you're turning there, I'd also like to welcome you in the Savior's name, give you a warm welcome in more ways than one. It is warm tonight. We're getting into that time of the year, so we won't complain. We've come through a winter, and we rejoice in the Lord's goodness. But it's good to see all who have gathered in the house of God tonight, and we bid you welcome. And any visiting amongst us, we welcome you in the Savior's name. Just to mention that next Lord's Day will be a retiring offering for our brother Stephen Greer, so do keep that in mind. It is taken up annually for our students, and we've already had an offering for brother Glenn. And this month, being five Sundays in the month of May, we have decided that next week will be the time to lift that offering for our brother Stephen, to encourage him even in his studies as he continues on there in the Whitfield College of the Bible. And the exams will be approaching soon, so do remember our two brethren as they have maybe another couple of weeks in college and then study, and then it will be into the time of examination, so keep them in your prayers. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, and we're going to break into this chapter, this course of the Lord Jesus Christ at verse 27. I'm aware that's breaking into the middle of it, but we're going to read from verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 23, verse 27. So let's hear the word of our God. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our heart. Let us take a moment once again and still ourselves, praying along as God's child with me, that the Lord will bless his word, single out those sinners that are amongst us or watching online, and the Lord will apply the word most powerfully to their heart, savingly to their heart, and that this night will be the night even of their salvation. So let's unite in prayer, please. Loving God and gracious Father, we come before Thee again, and we come acknowledging our great need of Thee. And Lord, I pray that Thou would cleanse me in the Redeemer's blood, and fill me full of the Holy Ghost. May I be a vessel in Thy hand. Lord, we pray, O God, that Thou would send forth the Spirit, give help in the preaching of the word. Lord, captivate every thought. Bring, O God, the attention of the people underneath the sound and the ministry of thy word. We pray, O God, against the wicked one. We pray, O God, that thou would shelter us neath the Redeemer's blood. We pray, O God, that even at the end of the service, that, Lord, that we would see fruit, That, O God, that there would be souls saved, even backsliders restored. We pray, O God, that Thou would bless Thy children even through the preaching of the gospel once again, realizing, O God, what grace and mercy that Thou hast bestowed upon them, and help us to never take it for granted. So, Lord, hear prayer. Afresh I cast myself upon Thee, acknowledging my great need of Thee, and so give help in answer to prayer, and send forth the Holy Ghost. For these things I pray in the great Redeemer's name, and for His and Thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Now the verses that we want to consider this evening, they close the sermon of chapter 23. Matthew 23 records the last words ever spoken by the Son of God in the temple at Jerusalem in His public ministry. Judgment was about to fall. In just a short while, God would destroy the city, the temple, and the nation. And here the Lord tells the multitude and His disciples why judgment must come. The first 12 verses of this chapter show how utterly contemptible a mere form of godliness is to the Son of God. And then from verses 13 to 36, we have Christ's pronouncement of 8 woes against the false spiritual leaders who have led the nation to this point of final rejection. It doesn't mean that the people weren't as guilty. They were for their following and also for their own sin. And this people had filled up the measure of God's wrath, abused His goodness, exhausted His long-suffering, and so condemnation was passed over them by the Savior. And that brings us to verses 37 to 39 that we're going to think about this evening. Now there is discussion as to the timing of this lament of the Savior. Some would like to parallel it with Christ weeping over the city recorded in Luke chapter 19. But that was a day of the triumphant entry when the Lord approached the city from the southern route from that town of Bethany. Luke also gives a second weeping over the city in Luke's Gospel chapter 13 and the verse 34. And there is therefore reason to conclude that this is a third account here of the Savior lamenting over the city of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23. But more than the timing, we are concerned with the truth that these verses teach us. Judgment had been passed, and in 30 plus years, that judgment would come upon the city in the form of Roman governor called Titus, who would level the city to the ground. But Christ cannot pronounce judicial abandonment of these people without heartache. And all at once He breaks down the pity and the infinite compassion leaps from His heart, from His aching heart, in the language of His spurned affection, and the sadness of His sympathizing spirit comes forth in melting tenderness and most sorrowful exclamation, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. This is an outpouring of grief that is equal to the outpouring of wrath. And it provides for us an essential balance and understanding of the character of God and of Christ. Now it must be noted that what Christ says in these verses, what He says in them, there's not a word of grace, but judgment for the people whom He is addressing. And yet, with saying that, we cannot fail to see that this mournful lament teaches us that Christ is one who delights in mercy and is as willing to save as He is mighty to save. It's a passage that's often twisted and perverted by those who attempt to disprove the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. It's not a passage which shows that salvation is by man's will, but rather it's a passage that declares that man's ruin and everlasting destruction is by his own will. That's the emphasis that these verses teach, and it is in agreement with the rest of Scripture. In these verses, Christ is speaking to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Jewish people,
And he's telling them of the basis of God's judgment and the cause of their spiritual ruin. It was their obstinate unwillingness and their unbelief. And tonight we're going to consider this portion, verses 37 to 39, under the heading of the condemnatory words of the Savior. Ye would not. Ye would not. Now the first thing I want to think about tonight is the pity that is demonstrated. The pity that is demonstrated. The Lord Jesus having laid before the Pharisees and the Jewish nation their heinous guilt and impending ruin, was exceedingly moved at the thought of the calamities coming upon them. By his omniscience, not only did he see what would happen to them in AD 70, but he also knew of their eternal punishment, the just recompense for their sin. A day or two before, he had wept over Jerusalem, and now in most mournful accents of pity and commiseration, he laments once again, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem! What depths of pity there is in that opening word, O. It expresses the same intensity of grief and anguish that he felt in the garden when his soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death, and when he prayed to the Father, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, while it does not say that Christ wept, there is no reason to think that he didn't. And this lamentation, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, should help us realize that the judgment Christ had announced in such strong language was not something that he delighted in. The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Twice the prophet Ezekiel reminds us of that very truth. Now, while the righteousness of God's government requires that sinners are punished, this gives God no pleasure when compared to the delight that he has in seeing him repent and brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is something you must understand, sinner. Of necessity, the Lord will and must punish your sin. He will administer his righteous justice, and while that brings him no pleasure, it does honor his own holy nature. On the other hand, what great delight he takes in the redemption of the sinner's soul. Those whom he saves, we heard it this morning, he rejoices over them with joy. He joys over them with singing. The very thought of sinners reaping the consequences of their sin moved the heart of the Savior. We must picture him there standing in the temple. He's preaching his last sermon with tears in his eyes to an impenitent, unmoved, unrepentant people who had sinned away their day of grace and the day of God's visitation. Without question, Christ, he exemplified what a true preacher of the gospel, yea, even what a child of God must be, one who is full of compassion and pity and care for the souls of men. The words of Matthew 23, verse 27, they express the tenderness of Christ as a man, not his immutable will as God. They display his affection for sinners in their sin. Think of what the Savior said of the rich young ruler that stood before him. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And I have said it before, I'm going to say it again tonight. No one can ever charge God or the Lord of being unloving, of being without compassion and pity, for it belongs to him, to his very nature. Christ's understanding of God's absolute sovereign election, particular redemption and irresistible grace did not keep him from caring about the souls of men, yea, even weeping over the souls of those men. And neither should it us, child of God. He knew the wickedness of the city. He knew what crimes they had committed. He knew that the prophets that were sent unto them, they had killed. And yet, he was moved with compassion for them. He knew what they were about to do to him. And yet, he cried here. He lamented here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The name of the city is repeated to show his affection and concern for it. And very often, Scripture, this repetition is an indication of the depth of emotion and feeling. You know, when we hear the words of Christ, we can feel the pathos in those words. For example, what about when he said, "Martha, Martha"? In Luke chapter 10, 41. Or Luke 23, 22, verse 3, "Simon, Simon." Or take Acts chapter 9, verse 4, and Saul, he's on the road to Tarsus, and that voice came out of heaven, "Saul, Saul." Perhaps intensity of emotion and repetition is best illustrated in 2 Samuel chapter 19, the cry of anguish in the heart of David over his son, "Oh, my son Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." A broken-hearted father. "My dear friend, I thought about you, young person, not saved in this meeting. What earth-shattering lament will go up from your parents, from your loved ones, if you died in your sin?" You too, by your Christ rejection. What if God gave you up to judgment and you find no place for repentance and you went into God's great eternity unprepared? You put your name there in Jerusalem. I'll put mine there for illustration. "Oh, Andrew, Andrew." And you think of the mournful cries going up from around your graveside, young person, and you're not saved. And your parents crying out like David, "Oh, Andrew, Andrew, you're lost. There's no hope." What if that was you? And so, I know there's individuals here, and I could use, and I can use my name so as not to single you out, but I could put your name there instead of Jerusalem, because you're still not saved. There's people, parents, loved ones, and they're lamenting over your soul. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." You know, it's important to note here that Jerusalem, it is a symbol for the whole nation, as it's very often used in the ministry of the prophets. And when the Lord says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he gathers up in Jerusalem, symbolically, the use or the whole people of the nation. It's a representation of a people richly blessed by God and yet who despised those blessings. And that leads me on to my second point tonight. Not only the pity demonstrated, but the privileges despised. The privileges despised God graciously bestowed upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the children of Israel, many blessings, and yet they despised them. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee." You know, there were none upon earth for whom so much had been done, to whom so much had been given. The tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood, all the ordinances of divine worship of God in the Old Testament, the oracles, the many pre-incarnate appearances of Christ were theirs. But the choice blessing highlighted by the Lord is the fact that God's messengers were sent unto them. You know, I've been preaching about the formation of the church in Philippi, and I've mentioned twice already that one of the greatest blessings that God can bestow upon a people is a faithful messenger of the gospel. Notice that the Lord had sent unto them multiple messengers. Prophets is plural, and them is a third person plural pronoun. God had sent unto them time and time again. And though the messenger might have changed and the period in which they ministered had changed, there is one thing for certain that did not change, and that was the message: to repent of sin and turn again unto the Lord. a call for the people to repent of sin. And you know, by this we are taught that God graciously gives wicked men and women, gives you, sinner, space for repentance. He is long-suffering, which again testifies to the fact that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Historically, by and large, Israel rejected the messengers of God, and in verse 34, the Savior tells them that this trend would continue. Look what He says there in verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. In this verse, the Lord, He speaks of prophets and wise men and scribes, and there is a sense in which all true gospel preachers may be described as such. Prophets declare God's will as it has been revealed. Preachers are wise unto salvation, and in their wisdom they declare the message, the good news of salvation abroad. They are scribes which teach the Word of God and give the sense of the Scriptures. They are God's gift unto the church, and yet by many they're still despised, they're rejected, and they're ignored. Let's make it personal tonight. This is Jerusalem. This is Israel of whom Christ is speaking. But how many messengers has God sent unto you? How many sermons and appeals have you heard? Different men with differing abilities all coming, preaching the same message, and yet, what have you done with the message and the messenger? I'll tell you what Jerusalem did. They killed the prophets and they stoned them that were sent unto them. Now, granted, I doubt that there's any in here or even maybe listening online that would stone me for preaching the gospel unto you. You're not like that, so you're decent. Oh, you're upright. You have a respect for the gospel. But I tell you, there's other ways in which you seek to silence the message. Because that's what they were doing in Jerusalem. They wanted to silence the message. So let me give you the way that you're silencing the message tonight. One way is total indifference. You simply tune out when the preaching begins. You let your mind drift and wander. Another way is preoccupation. You begin to think about last night, what you were doing. Last week, what you're going to do in the week to come. Another way is distraction. You pull out your mobile phone. You talk to the young person beside you. And what do? You're silencing the message. You're just like those in Christ's day who killed the prophets and stoned them that were sent unto them. May God shake you tonight. May He shake you tonight and give you an ear to hear what the Spirit would have to say. See, these words, killest and stonest, they are present participles. What does that mean? It means they were killing and they were stoning the prophets. They were doing it then as Christ was speaking. They were definitely the sons of their fathers in terms of what we see earlier in the chapter in verses 29 to 31. They deny that they would kill the prophets. And yet they were doing it at that very moment. They were stoning or seeking to stone Christ many times. They think they're better than their fathers who did that, but they're not. Their fathers had wanted Jeremiah dead. They hated Jeremiah because he spoke the truth. And they wanted to get rid of him. Of Isaiah, it is said that they sawed him in half with a wooden saw. They murdered Zechariah between the temple and the altar. And this generation to whom Christ was preaching was just to see Him. They would kill Christ, the great prophet, filling up the measure of their fathers. And that's why judgment was passed upon them. Earlier in a parable back in chapter 21, the Lord said to them, you know, you're just like a group of tenant farmers who've come into a vineyard that someone else owns, and when the owner sends back his servants to give you a message or to gather the fruits out of that vineyard, what do? You kill the servants. And finally, after you've killed all the servants and the owner sends a son, you kill the son as well. And Christ told them that that's exactly what they were going to do. That's the kind of people they were. In the book of Revelation, God calls Jerusalem, Sodom, and Egypt. Sodom, it speaks of perversion, and Egypt speaks of paganism. And that's what the nation, with all its privileges it enjoyed, had become: perverted and pagan. And my dear friend, that's what's happened to our nation. With all the privileges that God has given to it because of the rejection of the Word of God and those who bring the message of God's Word, this nation is slipping into perversion and is slipping into paganism. Judgment would come to Jerusalem. It would be visited upon the people. It would fall upon the individual. And let me tell you this, it'll fall upon you too, sinner, if you despise the privileges that God has given to you. You know, there was abundance of wickedness in Jerusalem, but this rejection of the messengers was the sin that made the loudest cry, and God had an eye to it more than any other sin. Let that be a warning to you, sinner, in this meeting. You might have committed, and no doubt you've committed many sins, but is there a sin so serious and so offensive to God as rejecting the message of the gospel and Christ? Well, I tell you, I don't think there is. And the reason why, there's a sorer punishment for those who despise the gospel and reject Jesus Christ. Is there a greater sin of offense to God? The privileges despised. But thirdly, there is a picture described. Part B of verse 37. Look what it says. Christ is speaking, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Now, this illustration employed by the Lord, it's easy to understand. You know, a hen will sit immovable through the most violent storm with her chickens gathered safely beneath her, and they will be protected from the elements. Or she will cluck for them to come and run and hide under her wings when the bird of prey hovers overhead. And that's an easy illustration to understand, but there's a number of truths which this image conveys to us. Firstly, there's the idea of danger. You know, great was, as was the political calamity that would fall Jerusalem, their greatest danger was spiritual. Spiritual and eternal destruction. The danger that's shared by all in every age who have broken the law and who have not accepted Christ as Savior. As one man commented, infraction of the precept must be followed by infliction of the penalty. So the picture, it speaks of a danger. But secondly, the symbol or the picture, it reveals that there's a place of refuge from the danger. And it's none other than the overshadowing wing of omnipotence. Yes, there's a danger, but there is a place of safety. And something else this picture, this little illustration, sets before us the truth that the shelter afforded for those in danger is by one who interposes his life between us and the danger. Just as a mother bird would bear the wind and the rain, or place itself between the young and the predator, so Christ interposed between the sinner and the wrath of God. And that, dear friend, is a message of the gospel. You deserve the wrath, but Christ interposed. Christ, the only mediator, he stood between a holy God and a sinful people, and he took the punishment that was their due. It fell on him. The fury of God's wrath was poured upon the blessed Son. And yes, while there is danger, sinner, for you, there is a place of refuge, and Christ is that place of refuge. He's the one who interposed. He stood in a sinner's guilty room instead. With tenderness, you know, Christ, he gathers sinners from their wanderings unto himself in order that he might protect and preserve them from eternal ruination. And he would have freely done it for these people and for this nation. And with repetitive frequency, he made them aware of this. How often would I? Jesus Christ is truly willing to receive and save poor sinners, those poor sinners that come to him. He desires not the ruin, but he delights in their repentance. But you know, the picture breaks down when applying it in the gospel. You know, the young chicks have more sense than the sinner. They have more sense than the sinner. Those little chicks who by nature, they understand that signal from their mother of approaching danger, they immediately fly for shelter. But Jerusalem would not run to the Messiah for deliverance. Listen to the last words of verse 37. Ye would not. Are these the saddest and darkest words in all the Bible? Ye would not. I would. But ye would not. It wasn't that they weren't warned. It wasn't that they didn't know the place of refuge. They simply would not come to Christ. They would not believe in Him. Jerusalem did not like the terms upon which Christ proposed to gather them. They loved their sins and they trusted in their righteousness. Therefore, they would not come. Of all the refusals of God's grace, you know the reason? It's always the same. Always the same. You know, sinners, they may cover themselves with various pretexts, just like those who made up their mind to refuse the invitation to come to the feast as they sought to give some excuse in that parable. But the reason is always the same. The obstinacy of their will. They are not willing to be saved by Christ. You know, I'll go further than that. They have the absence of a will which would in any way move them to Christ. And that is why sinners need the renewing of their wills by the power of the Holy Ghost if they're ever to be saved. A sinner's unwillingness to bow to Christ, to receive Him and believe on Him as Lord and Savior, will keep them out of heaven. Sin condemns a soul to hell, but unbelief closes the door to heaven. Israel did not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. That generation perished not because God would not be gracious to them, but because they would not trust Him. And if you miss heaven, it will be because of your own willful unbelief, not because God is not merciful and gracious. It must be asserted that those who make our Lord's words here in Matthew 23, 37 to represent the frustration of God's will and grace towards sinners they're greatly mistaken. The Savior is not suggesting in this verse that He desired a spiritual and eternal salvation of multitudes that He could not or that He did not or would not save because they chose to reject His grace. That's not what this verse is teaching. The emphasis is not on the Savior's willingness, but rather on the sinner's unwillingness. Ye would not. I wonder, will God say these words of you on Judgment Day? Ye would not. The picture described. But finally, tonight we have the punishment declared. Look at verses 38 and 39. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Behold, that's a word of exclamation which calls to attention or attention to something. Your house is left unto you desolate. Your house. You know, that's important. Remember, the Lord is speaking in a temple. And before he referred to it as my Father's house, but now he says to them, your house. It's become so desecrated. It's turned into a den of thieves that as Christ would leave it for one final time, Ichabod could be written over its gates. The glory has departed. His departure would be the withdrawing of the true Shekinah. It had been the house of God, but now he casts it off and leaves it to them to do with it as they will. They would cross the line with their final rejection and crucifixion of Christ. They would be left on their own. God's hand of protection would be taken off the nation. They would be forsaken. They would be abandoned. Their land devastated and laid waste, desolate, alone without God. Jerusalem, whose name has been interpreted many ways, such as vision of peace or possession of peace, would soon become the place of war and confusion. Jerusalem, that had been the joy of the whole earth, would become an astonishment and a byword among all nations. That city compacted together would become shattered and scattered. They would be given over as a just recompense of their sin. We have similar words in Psalm 81. Verses 11 and 12, I just read them to you for sake of time. But the Lord charged his people there, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me, so I gave them up. I gave them over to their sin. And listen, listen, not even the cry of pity and sorrow that went up from the Savior could spare Jerusalem from the punishment that would follow. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 9, we read the words, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And by her own sin, Jerusalem brought ruination upon herself. And it's the same for you, sinner. You will bring that ruination upon yourself. The day will come when the mercy of God will be clean gone forever, and the forbearance of God you will have exhausted. And I want you to listen to this tonight, sinner, in this meeting. Let me get your attention. You know, often eternal ruin, listen, begins in this world with judicial reprobation. That is God giving a sinner up to their sin. You want your sin? God will say to you, take your sin. And all the just recompense that comes with it. And you know, when God gives an impenitent sinner who has sinned against the Holy Ghost, and he gives them over to their sin, no man, no parent, no minister, no friend, no angel, no archangel, not even Christ himself can save that sinner. Salvation is lost, forever lost, a sinner lost in time, to be lost forever in eternity. To be left alone by God, to never know His conviction, to never know His strivings, the sweet influence and drawing power of the Holy Spirit. How terrible and unthinkable a position. One man said this, the saddest punishment of long-continued rejection of God's pleading love is that it ceases at last to plead. Turn. Turn to Him now, sinner. While He strives with you, while He still calls you to come under His omnipotent wing. Not only would they experience judicial reprobation, given up to their sin, but they would also be smitten with judicial blindness. That's what verse 39 is speaking about. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth. Hello, they would see Him bodily in the coming days, and they did crucify Him. You know, they would not be able to perceive Him to be the Messiah, a merciful Savior. They would not be able to see Him for who He was. And even though between now, here of this account we're reading in the cross, He would give many more proofs that He is the Son of God, they would be smitten with judicial blindness. Ye shall not perceive me henceforth. Ye shall not see me. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They just couldn't see it. And that was judgment passed upon them. I wonder, sinner, do you see your need of Christ? Do you? Is God still striving with you? Has He not given you over to judicial blindness, where you find no place for repentance? Well, if you see your need of Christ, act now. Act tonight, lest an incurable blindness comes over your soul. Despite the fact that in general, the Jews have been smitten with judicial blindness, it is until. Look what it says, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That is, they are smitten with that blindness until the time comes when the fullness of the Gentiles are brought in. God's purpose for Israel is fulfilled, and the Lord splits the eastern skies and is revealed from heaven with all His mighty angels as He comes to judge the world. The Jews are smitten with blindness until. Do you know, with that parting message, look at the first verse of the next chapter. And Jesus went out and departed. He had no more word for them other than what He had just spoken. And Jesus went out and departed. He left them. He left them. What if He's to leave you, sinner? Depart from you. Leave you desolate. As a cottage in a field of cucumbers, as Isaiah puts it, all alone, without God in this world. What more does the Lord need to say to you? How many more messengers and messages do you need to hear? Be careful. Be careful. This might be the last message you ever hear. Come. Flee to Christ for salvation. Shelter in Him. Shelter in the one who interposed between a holy God and sinful man. He is both willing and He is able to save you. Come this night. Come at once. Don't delay. But come. Come to the Savior. Never let it be said of you, on that great day for which all other days were made, ye would not. Your unwillingness, your unbelief will close the door of heaven to you. Your sin already condemns you to hell. It's your own obstinate unwillingness to come to Christ that closes heaven's door to you. May the Holy Ghost renew your will and give you a will. My people shall be willing in the day of power. May this night be a night of God's power in the salvation of your soul, giving you the will to come and flee to Christ. Be saved for all eternity. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's still ourselves in God's presence. Let's not grieve the Spirit of God, but child of God, pray. Mother, Father, pray. Lest that bitter lament go up from your lips about your son, as it did from David over Absalom. Oh, my son Absalom. My son Absalom. Absalom, my son. Pray. Pray for your children that tonight they would come to Christ. Our God and our Father, we bow before Thee. And Thou art the one who gives the message. And You are the one who commissions a messenger. And that is a task that is appointed to us as preachers of the gospel. Yea, it's as far as we can go, O our God. Salvation is of the Lord. We pray for young people tonight. And Lord, they are not willing. They are not willing to be saved by Christ. O Lord, have mercy on their souls. Speak to them. Challenge them about the great necessity, the urgency of running to Christ, sheltering in Him, in His blessed riven side. O Lord, we thank Thee for him. We thank Thee for the one who interposed, who stood between, the great mediator. We pray tonight that he would be glorified in the salvation of the lost. Bless all who have gathered. Bless thy dear people. Give us the heart of Christ who lamented, who wept over a disobedient, wicked, rebellious people. Give us the heart of our Savior. Lord, we pray that thou would speak on. Pray that sinners would even avail of the opportunity to come and speak to the Reverend Greer, myself, that they would linger, that this night that they would get the matter of their eternal well-being. Lord, their eternal destiny, that it might be fixed tonight for heaven and home. We pray that Thou would visit this congregation. Lord, we pray for Thy people. Lord, I pray that Thou would bless them in the week that lies before them. And Thou would watch over them, minister to them, and meet them at the very point of their need. Put Your wing over them, Father. We pray, O God, that they would know what it is to be sheltered neath Thy overshadowing wing. We thank Thee for the place of protection, the place of preservation. We pray that You'll bless Thy people. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be the portion of Thy people this night, forevermore, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Hear prayer. Glorify Christ. For these things I pray in his precious and his worthy name. Amen.